Right now, I'd like you to open with me to John chapter 17, and we're going to meditate on Jesus' high priestly prayer. When you enter into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're actually, the biblical metaphor, well, there's many biblical metaphors, but one of the main ones is that you're being drawn out of death and into life. You're literally being pulled out of a dying world and given a brand new life by being drawn into a shared reality with God Himself. This is supernatural from beginning to end. The moment you begin to hear the voice of God, and you know when you're beginning to hear Him, you know when He's beginning to draw you, from that moment, you must understand, completely supernatural. The Spirit of God is drawing you in. And in what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus comes to the Father and He prays on behalf of all of us some amazing and wonderful things. And this is actually a four-part sermon in and of itself, but I'm sort of well known for starting a sermon with a sermon, so we're just going to start here. But I want you, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see the continuity between what Jesus says and does and what the rest of the New Testament and indeed the rest of the whole Bible is about, because it starts with Him. So in this prayer, what I want you to watch for what He's praying for His disciples. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to begin in verse 13. We're breaking into the middle of it, because the things I want to draw out that I want us to meditate on will actually take us into Hebrews from here. He says, "But now I am coming to you," and He's speaking to the Father, "these things I speak in the world, that they may have," He's speaking of us, the disciples, "that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Do you ever wonder if God is joyful? Because we're not. We look at our world and we are all worried about it and everything. Did you know that God is quite joyful? He's not actually worried about the world. He knows what He's doing with it. He's not happy with what the world is doing, but He is joyful. And Jesus says, "I want them to be filled with my joy. I have given them your word," which is the gospel, by the way. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." So remember I mentioned you get drawn out of something? You're actually not part of this world anymore. Your life is sourced somewhere else, which is why He's always telling us you've got to get back to the source. You won't be sourced in this age, and that's why when you're thirsty, you can't drink the salt water that this age produces. It's because you're not part of the world. He says, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world." And we think, why not? We're ready. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Now that indicates a place of danger. The world is a place of danger spiritually, and He's saying, I'm asking for protection. Jesus is praying for protection, spiritual protection from the enemy in the lives of His people. He says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth." Set them apart. They're different because they're in your truth. "Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So the Lord lives in the truth. He speaks the truth. And by the way, it's the gospel. But it's also everything that He says in the entire Bible leading to and explaining the gospel. And He's saying, if you have this kind of knowledge inside of you, it sets you apart and makes you different. And He's asking the Father to continue that work, to continue setting people apart through the truth. And He says, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. Now, I'm not asking for these only. He's talking about his friends in the upper room, the apostles. I'm not asking for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. I mean, He actually has you in mind all the way through history. Did you know that God knew you before you knew you? The Bible says this constantly, that He knew His people since before the foundation of the earth. And we go, well, how does that work? No idea. But it has to do with time, which nobody knows what time is. Anyway, if you read on the subject, We don't know what time is. We just see it go by. It has to do with that. He says, I knew you. When I died on the cross, I knew you. God knew your name and your history. And he says, so I'm not praying just for the disciples that are there. I'm praying for all of those who will believe in me through their word. The apostolic word is the source of the gospel. There is no other source of the gospel. It's Jesus' apostles. That's the only place you hear the real gospel. So he says, they're going to believe through your word, or through their word. And the prayer is that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is so amazing. You say, yeah, I know, I read it. I have no idea what it means. It means that in the realm of the Trinity, in the real realm of the real world, outside our world, it's possible for lives to share at a level that's almost impossible for us to imagine. The Trinity is three persons in one, three distinct persons, yet sharing the same essence. And we were created to live in that life with that kind of unity and that kind of love. This is what we long for. This is why people get married. And then they find out it doesn't work that well among human beings in a fallen state. So they get married again. Do you ever wonder why they keep doing it? It's because there is a longing in the human heart to be joined, to actually know that you're completely loved, to literally be one in a way that can only be hinted at in this age. But in God's dimension, in the dimension of the Trinity, this is a reality beyond our wildest imagination. It is the way he lives. Now look at what Jesus is praying for you. He's saying, I want that. I want what we have within the Trinity. I want that for these people, these sinful people, these people who if they came in contact with the heat of the holiness of that love that's in there, it's so pure, they would be destroyed. And Jesus says, because of what I'm going to do, I'm going to draw them in, and I want them to be one, and they're going to have it with one another, and they're going to have it with us. Immersed in the Trinitarian reality, this is a brand new life. It is absolutely supernatural. And when you are baptized into Christ, this is what happens. This is the answer to his prayer. I mean, this is phenomenal. I said I wasn't going to preach that whole sermon, I know, but I just couldn't resist. So he says, I want them to be one. Now, notice how the oneness works, though, how there is this unity in this life because of the Spirit of God within us. That they may, verse 21 again, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The world will see that they love the Father through the Son, and that will show the world the truth of Christ. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me. Now note the word glory. This is the glory of God himself, okay? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. This is what he's doing. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as much as you loved me. Do you believe that God the Father loves you exactly as much as he loves the Son? Some of you are going, oh yeah, Pastor Rick, because I'm here at church and I know what you want me to say. Now I want you to be honest. Do you really believe that the Father loves you just as much as he loves the Son? How many of you really believe that? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, we got some honest people in there who are saying, you know, I'm really not sure. Well, let me assure you, my friend, because of the fact that you're in Christ, no matter what's going on in your life, God the Father loves you exactly like he loves the Son. It's the love of the Trinity. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, then why is he letting such raunchy things happen around me? And The answer, we're going to talk a little bit more about next week, but the answer to that is because he's doing better things in you than you can possibly imagine, and he's going to do better things through you than you can possibly imagine. And by the time it's over, you're going to look back and go, oh my, look what God has done in my life. He does love you that much. And this is why Jesus went to the cross. This is what he's praying for. And if you came in here today thinking, maybe drug yourself in, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm just barely alive spiritually. I'm not sure that God loves me at all. You're here for only this part. And it's only the introduction to the sermon. But you're here for this part, that actually he loves you beyond your wildest imagination. Yes, he does. Exactly like he loves the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, I'm not as good as Jesus. Is that true? How much theology do you know about being in Christ? Do you know what it means to be in Christ? Do you know what you have when you're in Christ? You have all the goodness of Christ. You say, well, I'm not as good as Jesus. God can't love me as much. That's the whole point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, you are as good as Jesus. I mean, some of you are thinking to yourself, this is blasphemy. I'm waiting for the light. See, you just don't understand what he's done. Remember I told you, he's drawn you into his life. He couldn't do that if you weren't actually as good as Jesus. You can't be in the Trinity if you're not as good as Jesus. I'm getting excited. I'm sorry. I'm going to calm down now. See, this little piece right here, we're going to come back to this because the blessing at the end of the book of Hebrews really focuses on this. And you got to understand it's really true. You don't treat yourself as though God loves you, and so you're expecting the other shoe to drop all the time. And you're thinking everything that goes wrong in your life is because God's mad at you again. And that is simply not the case. You are in Christ. Difficulties, yes, because we live in a fallen world and we suffer here. But you are in Christ. And he shares his glory. And we're going to come back to that as well because you see it in the benediction in Hebrews. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am to see my glory. That you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. See, there's that phrase again. This is something to do with God's timing, but he's known this all along. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you. And by the way, it's easy as Christians to watch an enormous amount of media, spend enormous hours, numbers of hours on the internet, and forget that almost everything the world says reflects the fact that it doesn't know God. Jesus said, the world doesn't know the Father. Jesus said, the world doesn't know the Father. If you ask the world will say, we know everything. We know everything, and it's you Christians who don't get it. Well, at that point, you have to actually say, I think I've decided to believe the person who came back from the dead. If he says these things, then I'm going to take his word for it, and I'm going to see the world as, in many, many ways, completely ignorant of ultimate reality. So thinking like a Christian is very different. You've got to understand the world does not know God. So when you see stuff that makes you mad on TV or on the internet or you're talking to other people and you just I can't believe they're doing it. The world doesn't know God. That's why we have a mission here, okay? So, and Jesus is very matter of fact about it. He says the world just doesn't understand. The world does not know you. I know you, said Jesus, and these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, which is his identity and his authority, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me, look at that, may be in them and I in them. The metaphysical backdrop here, the spirit backdrop to this is so powerful, and we live in a world where we don't pay any attention to the metaphysical, to that which is not physical. We don't pay attention to what the Spirit is doing in the world and what he's doing inside of us. Unless we're in a real crisis, and then we cry out to God, and oftentimes at those moments, then we say, oh, wow, I'm beginning to understand there's a supernatural world around me all the time. Well, That's the way you're supposed to live all the time. And that's what he's saying here. You are in him, he is in you, and the Father loves you. Now, let me just look at the shared elements here. First of all, we have, because of Christ, shared joy with him. Secondly, shared identity. Verses 14 to 19, you see that? So he says, I want them to share my joy, that God is incredibly happy because he knows how the story's gonna turn out. And Jesus says, I want you to share that joy. I want you to share the identity, verses 14 to 19, but it will set you apart from the world. You'll be different than the world around you. In some ways the same, but in the deepest ways, you're so different than the world around you, and you have to embrace that difference. And that's what he's saying, set them apart in your word. Let your mind, Father, expressed in your word, change their minds and make them different than the world and hold them that way, different than the world. So you have a shared joy, a shared identity, a shared glory. And that's the part that I want to get back to later. Verses 21 to 24, he says, they're going to share my glory. I want them to be in this glowing reality of the Trinity. I want them to be in this life. Oh, if you could only see it. If you could see it, you wouldn't be any good here. You would just be just saying, I just want to die. I just want to go be with the Lord. So he doesn't show us, but he tells us. And so it's like when a parent tells a child, honey, listen carefully to me. Everything going on right now will be worth it, I promise you. But if I show you everything now, you won't be able to do what I want you to do here. So you have this shared glory, and then you have this shared love, verses 25 to 26, the exact same love that I just talked about that God has for Jesus Christ. You say, this is just the introduction? Well, yeah, turn to Hebrews. You say, what's this got to do with Hebrews? Everything, because the Hebrew Christians were walking away from this. Look at this, they're walking away from it. They're gonna trade it in for religion, and that's why the writer of Hebrews wrote this sermon. It is a sermon. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, you're not thinking enough about Jesus. If you're thinking of going back to Judaism, which is what they were doing, or any religious system, instead of the person of Jesus Christ, you're giving up the shared joy, the shared identity, the shared glory, and the shared love. You're giving it all up, and you're going into a humanized religion. The author of Hebrews says, you're going to die if you do that. And so that's why there's so many warnings in Hebrews. And since we're finishing the book of Hebrews this morning and next week, let me just give you a quick thumbnail outline of the book again. First of all, Jesus is the final blessing of God's message. The final message, I should say, of God's grace. Jesus is the final message of God's grace. First three verses of the book of Hebrews. There is no message that is greater. There's no message that has usurped the message of Christ. Anybody who comes to you and says, I have a message from God, and it's not about Jesus, guaranteed that's not true. Okay, as odd as that may sound in a pluralistic world, that's actually the case. He's the final message. Secondly, he's the final prophet of God's word, which is his word is the gospel. Chapters 1 to 4, he's the prophet. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's the fulfillment of all these. He's the ultimate prophet. So when another prophet comes to you and says, I have a new message from God that I got from an angel, and that happens all the time, people say, I talked to an angel. And I'm now a prophet, and here's the message from God. It's not true. He's the final prophet. Jesus is the final prophet. There isn't another prophet after him that has a different message or an advanced message or a more legalistic message. They always are more legalistic. He's the final prophet. Third, he's the final priest in God's temple. He's the final prophet of God's word. He's the final priest in God's temple. Chapters 5 to 10, the whole center section. He fulfills everything in the Old Covenant, which is what we read about a little bit in Leviticus, by the way. So he's the priest in God's temple. Fourth, he's the final king in God's kingdom, chapters 11 to 13. And in chapter 11 and chapter 12, he says, so you have to trust him. And then in the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13, he says, because you have an unshakable kingdom, he is the king. If you know him and you're in his kingdom, that kingdom will not be shaken. It is eternal. So you've got the message, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he says, so therefore, live out this joy. That's what he's telling the Hebrew Christians to do. Do not drift out of this. Make a decision in your heart. No, no, wait a second. I've been confused by all the stuff, but the world doesn't know God. And the stuff the world is telling me it's confusing me about who God is, and I feel more, you know, more confused about who Jesus is. More, let me give you a piece of advice as a pastor. Get back into the supernatural reality of who Jesus Christ really is. Put your mind back into what God really says. He says, I will set you apart if you will listen to me and take me seriously. But if you allow the world to come in through all the various avenues and say, oh, you can't trust this, and you can't trust God, and you can't trust Christ, and you can't trust the Bible, and you can't, if you allow that to happen, I promise you, it will eat away at your soul, and it will empty the joy that you've had as you walk with Christ. Why? Because this is a supernatural knowledge you have of Jesus. If you let it go, that's what the writer of Hebrews says five times, you let this go, there's no place else to go. You're drinking salt water. If you're thirsty, come to the real water. Now, some of you are here this morning or here within the sound of my voice, and that was the reason that you're here. I don't know who you are. Nobody called me. One of my friends recently, we were just talking in the other room, he said back in the day, his wife used to nudge him and say, did you call Pastor Rick before we went to church this morning? No, no one called me about anything. I just know what it's like to be a Christian in this world. And if you're beginning to drift off of these realities, look what you're giving up by saying, I've decided not to believe, or I'm drifting away from genuine trust, the trust that actually drew me into Christ. So, now he gets to the end of the book of Hebrews, and in the last chapter, the first part of the last chapter, he gives practical exhortation. He says, live in this reality. It has moral implications. It has interpersonal implications. We looked at those last week. Now he gets to the very, very end, verse 20, which is the benediction. And benediction means good word. It's a Latin term, good word. And we're going to read from verse 20 down. And I want you to bear in mind the thing that Jesus prayed for in the high priestly prayer. That's why I opened with it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom, Jesus, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. However, he's a preacher, and just because he said amen doesn't mean he's done. Verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. He calls all the Christian saints, by the way. Those who come from Italy send you greetings, the family, the Christian family in Italy. Grace be with all of you. Now let's go back and look at this. He ends the book with a blessing. He's got all these warnings in here. He's got all these places where he tells people, you better watch out because there is a danger in the world. How you think really matters. And if you allow the world to cast doubt on what you know to be true about Christ, it will hurt you. But then he ends it with this amazing blessing. The essence of the blessing is going to be in two parts. We're going to talk about the nature of it this week and how it works next week. That's why I decided to make two messages out of it. But the first part is the nature of it. May the God who gives you peace equip and transform you. That's really the prayer. Now, may the God of peace, and that means the one who supplies peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. See, these are all phrases on the inside, and it's kind of hard. It's all one sentence in the original, and so when you put it into English, it kind of makes this broken up sentence. But if you can think through it carefully, look what he's saying. It's packed. The God who supplies peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. How did he do it? By the blood of the eternal covenant. May he, verse 21, equip you. That's what he's praying for. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us, and he puts himself in there too. It's you and me, he's saying, you, us. That which is pleasing in his sight. Oh, we'll get to this next week, but the amazing reality is that God's at work inside of you in ways you don't know, and that he's doing what he darn well pleases. That's what it says, pleasing. And you might not like it. You say, well, I don't. What if he does something I don't like? We'll talk about that next week. Working in us that which is pleasing in our sight. Oh, no, wait a minute. Did anybody catch that? Does it say that which is pleasing in our sight? Okay. It's that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're in him. To whom he be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying, may God who gives peace equip you and transform you to accomplish all of his goodwill to the glory of Jesus Christ. And then in the second, at the very, very end, he says, now friends, brothers and sisters, he says, bear with my word of exhortation. This is a sermon. If you want to know what they, if when the Christians got together and someone was able to teach, they weren't always. Sometimes there was no teacher there. But if there was a teacher there who was an acknowledged elder and an authoritative person who could actually teach the scriptures to them, this is the kind of thing that they would hear. Let me point something out. He says, I want you to be able to bear with it. And the Greek word means stand up and receive it. And not, he doesn't mean physically stand up. He means, I've spoken to you some hard things. I've said some things to you that actually I know are making you have to wrestle with them. If you've read the book of Hebrews, you know there's some hard things in there. There's some things that are difficult to understand, and there's some things that the problem is not that we don't understand them. The problem is we do understand them, and they bother us. And what he's saying is, if you want to really be a Christian, he's saying, learn to take that in. Be prepared when you hear God's word to hear something that might make you feel uncomfortable, to hear something that might force you to think hard. That's why he says, bear with. That's the Greek word. He says, take it. Stand up and take it. We would say, take it like a man, you know. Sometimes we say stuff like that. That's the idea. And by the way, in the body of Christ, if you don't develop the ability to learn at that level from Christian Bible studies, from books, from sermons, and so on, I know you have to be careful how much you take in, and you have to be discerning who you listen to. But if you lose the ability to really learn and say, you know what, that's hard for me to understand, and I kind of don't like what it's saying, but I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to ask him to show me wisdom, and I'm going to take it, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to hear it. If you don't develop that as a habit pattern as a Christian, you will not grow. You'll actually... It's like the difference between being self-educated and actually going to school and having someone else help you be educated. We love to say that we're going to be self-educated, but what that usually means is we don't assign ourselves all that much homework. Did you ever notice that when you're in charge of your own education? And when you're in charge of your education, did you notice how easy the quizzes are? And the exams? And how you give yourself a grade? Yeah, when you're in charge of your own education, you only learn what you want. But if you go to school, this is why people audit. They go to school because, and they say, I want the class, but I don't want the teacher to tell me what to do, so I'm going to audit. But if you take it for credit, the teacher will say, you have to read this and interact with it, and I will grade you on this and this and this. And when that happens, invariably, you grow more, you learn more. You might find stuff you disagree with, but boy, you really learn. Why? Because someone else is putting you through some paces. Now, if you refuse as a Christian to ever listen to anything you don't want to hear, you're doing the opposite of what the author of Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews says, bear with this. Listen carefully to it. Maybe you can't respond right away, but listen carefully. That's a skill for Christians. And notice, too, that in this book, the book of Hebrews, there's a ton of theology. If you're a preacher, if you teach the Word of God at any level, man or woman, in any context, take note of how he does this letter. It's filled with good theology. It's also filled with encouragement. There's tons of encouragement in it. It also has real warning, serious warning, and it's all under the heading of exhortation. Notice, too, that it's all based on who Jesus is first. The lessons about preaching that are in the book of Hebrews are huge. But that's another sermon. So, what you have here at the end, you have a blessing and you have an exhortation. Let's talk about the blessing a little bit. He appeals to them. He says, I want you to listen. What are they seeing here? What they're seeing is God, the God who supplies peace, supplies it in six ways. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at six things, and we're going to take them out of these phrases that are here, because you need the peace of God on the inside of you, and you need the peace of God between you and other people. And we cannot accomplish it on our own. So when he draws us in, he says, I will give you this. I will give you this peace. May the God of peace accomplish this. And the kind of peace that he has in mind is the kind of peace that comes because you have peace with him first and then with everybody else around you. One of the reasons that people don't have peace with the people around them is because they don't have peace with God first. Think about a relationship that you have that's meaningful to you, but that's broken, maybe because you broke it. And it might just be a minor thing. Maybe you just got a beef with a neighbor. Or it might be a major heavy thing, someone very close to you, maybe a spouse or a family member of some sort, and the relationship has been hurt. Have you noticed that if that relationship is really important to you, what does it do to the rest of your life when it's broken? How does it feel for the rest of your life if that relationship is broken, torn, and especially if you are the responsible party? It's because of you that it was torn. I'll tell you what it feels like. It feels like you're disoriented. You can't accomplish everything. You can't concentrate on what you're doing. Do you ever wonder why that is? Do you ever wonder why, if you're falling in love, everything makes so much sense? Someone once said, how do I know if I'm in love? And the person answered back, the love songs on the radio actually make sense. That's really true. What is it about us that this broken relationship can disorient everything else? So you're sitting there, you're going, this is my work, I should be able to do my work, but because of this broken relationship behind me, I'm broken on the inside. I can't make it work. I can't, and you know, and I'm short with people, and I'm this and that and the other thing, I can't concentrate. Then that relationship, let's say for instance, gets healed. And you talk with that person, and you embrace them again, and they go, it's really okay, and however the thing works out. But the fact is, the relationship is healed again. And then it's like, I can do life again. I can get back into what I'm supposed to do. I have this peace on the inside. You were created for that kind of peace. And when that relationship is broken, you're disoriented at a bunch of different levels. Now, what the Lord says is, the main break is between you and me, he says to us. And that's why the God who offers peace, the God who brings us into peace, starts with saying, you need peace with me. And if you really understand that you have peace with me, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you really understand that and that's settled into your soul, it will give you an orientation to every other relationship that you have, including your marriage, your children, your parents, your working relationships. It will affect all of them. If you neglect that relationship with him, it disorients all the other relationships. And makes it so that you actually can't have very good productive relationships with other people. So let's look at the things that he says here, because in this blessing, in this benediction, he lists six things. Peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord brings six amazing realities. Here they are. First of all, new life. He says, Jesus Christ who came back from the dead. Now, because he came back from the dead, Christian friend, it is inevitable that you will be resurrected, and that's what he's reminding them of here. He's saying, the God who gives peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Item, resurrection. You have actually new life, and it's inevitable that you will live eternally. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and look at what Paul says. Philippians 3. You say, does this bring peace? Well, it should if you know you're going to be resurrected, if you know that it can't be stopped. Your resurrection as a Christian is inevitable, and that should bring peace. That's how he brings the peace. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. No, not really. But you could go straight down to verse 21. Well, go to verse 20. Okay, back up one. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now you see, if you know that that's where your citizenship is, and you know that the Lord loves you like the Father loves you like he loves the Son, and you know that you've been transferred into that, what does that do for the sense of peace in your soul? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, look at this, transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So by his authority, he takes your broken, dead, rotting corpse. And you're going, yeah, man, that's me. That's me right now. I'm not even buried. I feel this way. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, have you ever done any work on the Shroud of Turin? Had anybody read about the Shroud of Turin? Pastor Chris is an expert on it, so I got to be careful what I say here. One of the things about the Shroud that they cannot figure out, but that they know happened, is that power, some kind of power that they don't know what it was, came from the inside out of whatever body was underneath that shroud. It came through the cloth. Now, I don't have time to go into more of it, but I tell you, I've seen a facsimile of it in Rome. Chris has actually seen the real thing up in Turin. It is amazing to look at. And then when you find out there's a power that can, if that is the shroud, I want you to imagine something. You've got the body of the Lord Jesus wrapped like that. God speaks, and the power that created the universe actually brings brand new light, perfect eternal light, so powerful that that person comes molecularly restructured to live forever right through the cloth. That's going to happen to you. Did you know that? Did you know that that's going to happen to you? And you're not being resuscitated. You don't have to die again. A resurrection body doesn't die again. You should look forward to that. And by looking forward to it, you should have peace in your soul. No wonder the Lord said, it's really going to be okay. Because he knew the power that raised him from the dead. He looks at you. He says, I spoke your name like Lazarus, except that was a resuscitation. But he speaks your name, you're dead. He goes, come here, fill in your name, wherever it is. Come here, you're with me. And you're there. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that. So the first thing is new life. Now notice he says, I'm giving you peace. This is the God who gives you peace. Connect it with the prayers of Jesus for you. Secondly, new security. The shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Do you guys have Psalm 23 memorized? Many people do. He gives you a brand new security. We have the time, so I want you to turn there. Turn to Psalm 23 and go through it line by line. People sometimes ask me, you know, what psalms mean the most to you? And there's a reason why Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm in the Psalter. And it's because it means the most to the most people. And when you read it and know it, you know why. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. In the Psalter, very often, it's a group thing, our. And that's crucial to understand. He is our shepherd. But in this psalm, and this is why people love it, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is actually my shepherd. I'm one of his sheep as an individual. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, which means I'm going to be okay. That's what that means. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now that means he leads me in the right path, and it is good. He leads me to do what is good, and he leads me in the right path that he has. That, you see the guidance there? This is all security. This is having a real shepherd in your life. And why? For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley is the idea. Valley of the shadow of death is the older rendering, but it gets it across. It's this evil sense, this horrible darkness. Even though I walk through this horribly dark phase, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say there is no evil. It says I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's my shepherd. I know I'm going to be okay. Why? Because he's my shepherd. For you are with me. Notice how he shifts now to talking directly to him. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know that I belong to you. Notice too, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. That was refreshing, and the oil represents the presence of God, really, but it was also a tangible thing. I mean, that's what they did with, they didn't take a shower every day. Americans take one, two, even three showers a day. We're the only people in the world, we're the cleanest bunch of people in the whole wide world. If you go to another part of the world, they didn't take showers and baths every day. They couldn't. You know what they did? They poured oil over their head. And we're like, did that help? Yeah, it did. It actually made them feel really good. And that's what he's after here. And that's why the pouring out of oil represents the refreshment that God brings. And notice he says, you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why don't you just remove my enemies? If you're my good shepherd, why don't you just get rid of my enemies? Do you ever ask that? Why don't you just get rid of the difficulties? He says, no, I'm making a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Because I want the enemies to see that you belong to me and that I care for you, that you are mine. In a fallen world, where there are enemies, he says, I'm not taking you out of it. I'm making a table for you in the midst of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, this is a person who knows that God loves him. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it doesn't mean that he's going to be in the actual temple of the old covenant, although that's what the term refers to. It means that someday the whole world will be the temple of God, and he's going to dwell there. And we know more about that than David did when he wrote this. Do you know that the Lord is really your shepherd? Do you know that he really has a plan for you in which you're going to be okay? You are going to be okay. You are going to eventually say, God was so good to me. Because right now, if you're not feeling that way, a lot of times it's because you get your mind off the fact that you have security in a shepherd. How much peace comes from that? And by the way, that table in the presence of your enemies, remember that when we take communion, we're at the Lord's table, and it is in the presence of the enemy. It's mostly in God's presence, but the world around us is dark. When Christians gather and they share the Lord's table, you know, that's the table that the great shepherd has made to remind us that we are blessed even in a fallen age. And you should do it regularly. You should avail yourself of it. We offer communion here at least four times a month and sometimes more. And did you know, by the way, I have this great piece of news for you. Did you know that you can actually take communion by yourself at home if you want to? You say, oh, Pastor Rick, can we really? You're not there. I am not a priest. You are a priest to the high priest, the Lord Jesus, and he says you can, anytime two people are together or more in the name of Jesus, he says, there I am in the midst. Well, you can come to the table anytime you want. You can actually, men, you can lead communion in your own home. You can actually, at dinner, after dinner, clear the dishes and say, let's take communion. You can actually do that. Isn't that amazing? It's a shock. It's a huge shock. It's all because of the shepherd. Let's go back to Hebrews. So, you have new life and you have new security because you have the shepherd. Third, you have a new covenant and it's eternal. Do you see that? The blood of the eternal covenant in this? He says you are blessed by the blood of the eternal covenant as opposed to the temporary covenant, the old covenant. Jot down Hebrews 10. We won't turn for lack of time, but Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. You have a new covenant, and it is in Christ's blood. And the point I want to make, oh man, if we had time, but you can read it for yourself when you get a chance. Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. What you will see there is, it's not your blood that brought it about, it was his blood, and we saw it all the way through Hebrews. It's not your effort that brings it about, it's his effort that brought it about, which means this new covenant is, and that's the key, it's eternal. And once you're in the covenant, you are eternally in the covenant. It can't be taken away, and that should bring tremendous peace to you as a Christian. This new covenant, by the way, the covenant signs for Christians are baptism and communion. So when we are water baptized, this is a sign that we've said, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am trusting him, and I'm in this covenant. And when we take communion, it's re-upping on that every single time. It's saying, these elements represent who I really am, where I really belong, what I've really been immersed in. which is why, once again, these covenant signs are important. So you have a new covenant, and so all you have to do is keep trusting the Lord. Oh, but I feel so weak. Good, good. When I am weak, then I am strong, said the Apostle Paul. If you feel weak, what you're going to do is you're going to hang on to that grace. And he says, that's what you must do. You must hang on to that grace. It's an interesting thing, because when Jacob wrestled with the angel at the brook, remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? He had this big fight with Esau earlier, and then years and years later, he's going to meet Esau again. He's all freaked out. He's bringing his families across the brook, and he wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night long. Can you imagine wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night long? I mean, physically wrestled, and he lost. Go figure. He lost. But interestingly, when you read the story, what happens is he lost the wrestling match, but he wouldn't let go. And he wouldn't let go of the angel of the Lord, and the Lord said, let go, because the Lord had lamed him in the process of this thing. It's an amazing story. And Jacob says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And interestingly, from that moment on, his life was completely blessed, which means when you come to an end of yourself and you feel completely weak and lamed, that's actually the best point in your whole life, because then you're not relying on anybody else to bless you. And if you hang on to the Lord at that moment, that the broken and contrite heart he will not despise, that's exactly what he wants, exactly. And we wrestle, we go, I'm strong. He goes, oh, really? Okay, let's wrestle. And then we go, I'm weak. And he goes, good, this is what we've been waiting for now. And then he says, now let me bless you instead of you blessing you. Now see, that whole picture is in this new covenant. That whole picture of him blessing and strengthening is in this whole idea of saying, I've got to continue trusting the Lord Jesus, no matter what else. Everything seems confusing to me, but I'm going to hang on with both hands, and I'm going to keep trusting him. Why? Because it's his covenant, not ours. And that's why Hebrews has 5 warnings in it, and every one of them says the same thing. You hang on tight, because the Lord himself is the one you're trusting, not yourself. You're in the new covenant. It is eternal, and that should bring peace. So you've got new life, new security, new covenant. All of these bring peace, but you've got, but wait, there's more. Number 4, new power. Notice he says he will equip you with everything good. And this is what we'll talk about next week, that you may do his will. A little faster we'll move here at this point, but jot down Philippians 2:12-13, where it says, this is new power, where it says, take yourself seriously because it is God who is at work within you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12-13. He's saying, listen, you have got to understand that God is alive inside of you. He's actually speaking to you. He probably talked to you this morning, and you are so accustomed to hearing his voice that you didn't hear it. He said, go to church. You said, is that really God telling me to go to church? And you may have quoted back to him a great proverb among many American Christians, I can be a Christian without going to church. And he said to you, oh yeah, where's that in my word? And you said to him, okay, I'll go to church. See, there's these moments where we sense, hey, you know what? I really believe that the Spirit of God has spoken into my heart on these issues. I can sense him moving in that direction. That's what he's talking about here when he talks about equipment. He actually equips you, and that brings peace into your heart. And when you do what he said, just this last week, I had a situation, I won't be too detailed about it, because it's embarrassing. I was upset with a person, doesn't go to church here. And I always have to say stuff like that. I was upset with this person because of something they said about me. They said a really, really bad, mean thing about me. And they didn't put it on the internet, praise God, because sometimes people do that. And I thought to myself, and you know, instantly, the Lord spoke to me and said, a soft answer turns away wrath. They're very mad at me for a situation. And it wasn't my fault. The situation wasn't my fault, but it was the fault of someone that I know. And so the guy bypassed that person and blamed me and said these mean things. And I thought to myself, Well, I know the Lord spoke to me. He said, a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, it came as fast as it could be. And the reason he said it is because I was thinking of maybe bodily harm. I mean, I really was so mad. I was so angry about this. Do you ever have a little anger fantasy where you just walk around and scream and rant and rave at somebody and there's nobody there, you know? But you're really giving them what for, and you're rabble, you know. This happened to me, you know. Yes, it happens. Anyway, so I go through this, and it took 3 days of the Lord saying, a soft answer turns away wrath, a soft answer turns away wrath. Calm down. You know, it's not the end of the world. This guy's mad at you, and he said these mean things. It's not the end. Calm down. So finally I said, okay, Lord. And it's, you know, when you have those conversations, what you got to realize is, hey, you know, this wouldn't be happening to me if I weren't a Christian. The Holy Spirit's in here talking to me. And that's what I want to make you aware of. This is part of the equipment. And what brings peace into your soul is, first of all, the fact that he's in there. He equips you. He says, I've given you the word, and I'm reminding you of it. And so finally, I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to talk to this guy and apologize, oh, I will. But you got to bring him across my path. I kid you not, 5 minutes. 5 minutes that guy was standing right there. Oh. And I'm thinking, I asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I like it. But the equipping, now this is the part that's so important, and this should give you peace in your heart to know that as a Christian, you have this equipment from the Spirit. When you step out in faith and do what he tells you to do, it's amazing, because I stuck out my hand, I said, I'm really sorry for this. And you know, just the fact, when I realized the Lord is the one who had spoken to me, the Lord is the one who had set it up, and I went ahead and said what it was that needed to be said, and I apologized to God. It was like there was this huge healing, and all of a sudden, you know, like he's totally in a good headspace about it, and he said, hey, it's okay, and then he apologized too, and it was like, it's an amazing little thing. Now, why am I telling the story on myself? It's because it happens to you too. It happens. And what I want to point out is not simply that you should do what God says. Of course you should, and it will be the right thing to do. What I want to point out is it's God who's talking to you. I mean, to say to yourself, you know, I've been equipped on the inside to do what God wants me to do. I can actually say the things he wants me to say, and that's the Spirit of God on the inside of me doing this. That's what I want to bring. That's what I want to highlight here. Because he says, in this prayer, in this blessing, he's equipping you with every good thing that you may do his will. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you doing this. And sometimes we forget how wonderful it is and how you really can do whatever he calls you to do. You really can. So you should have peace. You've got new life. You've got new security. You've got new covenant. You've got new power. You've got also, notice, a new purpose. And that is the glory of Jesus Christ. See that? All to the glory of Christ, the end of the paragraph. Colossians 3:1-4, jot it down, we won't turn. But Colossians 3:1-4, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, so keep your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. It's an amazing passage. You have a purpose in life, and you know it's not your glory, it's God's glory. And that brings peace. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. I was talking with a young guy just recently whose life exploded. His life completely exploded, and in ways that are just remarkable and incredibly painful. But his life had just completely blown up. And as I chatted with him and we were talking about the Lord, he said, you know, I finally understand what it means to not have anything to prove and nothing to lose. And he said this, he said, it's so amazing because I'm free to love all kinds of people now. And he said, before this crushing and this breaking, he said, I thought I was trying to do it all, but he said, having been utterly exploded and humiliated and my life is just trashed, he said, now, he says, no one will believe me, but I am completely free. He says, I'm completely free and I'm able to help people. And I've made friends by helping some pretty bad people at times. And he said, I never understood that before. I never understood it. And he says, all I want to do now, he says, I just want to represent the Lord wherever I go. I've got nothing to prove. I've got nothing to lose. I don't have to be important. I don't have to be powerful. I'm perfectly fine with being completely weak. Why? It's this new purpose. That's the new purpose. The weight of your own reputation is so heavy. And if you release it and you say, Lord, you know, my only purpose is to serve you. So if you want me to suffer through something in order to serve you, I'm okay with that. I hate the suffering, but if you are using it for your glory, but you see, it takes so much time for us to get off our own idea of what our life ought to look like and then release it to the Lord and say, I'm willing to do this. That is 2 Corinthians 12:7 and following. Paul said, I asked the Lord three times this thing be taken away from me, and he said, my strength is sufficient for you. And I am being glorified in your weakness. And Paul said, well, then I'm okay with that. But that does not come easy. Notice the new purpose is the glory of Jesus Christ, no matter what. And that brings peace, like that young guy I was talking to. He says, I have actual real peace. Nobody believes it, but it's there because my life was broken off from me. And here's the final thing is a new destiny. Because you're sharing the glory of Christ. You see that glory forever and ever, amen? See that in that last line? Did you know that that's also going to be your glory? Forever and ever, amen. That you're going to share, like I said earlier, you're going to actually share the glory with Jesus. Let me show you just one verse, and we'll close with this. Look, go to Ephesians, and look at God's plan for you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 7. Well, no, verse 4. Sorry. But look at verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see that unity with Christ again, just like we've been talking about? By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him. Now, this is all past tense. It has yet to happen, but it's a foregone conclusion that it's going to happen, so it's put into a past tense. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, look at what his plan for you, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what you have in store. You know what that is? That's sharing the glory of Christ. And you think that it would be cool to have glory here. Oh, I guarantee you, when you're sharing the glory of Christ, and you experience the love of the Father and the Spirit and the Son in that kind of absolute purity, and then you experience the love of the entire body of Christ and all the rest of the Christians forever, it's a good thing you have a resurrection body, because it would just explode the body you're currently in. It just wouldn't work. In a resurrection body, you'll actually be able to hold that firmly, and his goal is to bless you beyond your wildest imagination for all of eternity. The riches of his kindness in Christ Jesus forever. Now that should give you peace. You have a new life, new security, new covenant, new power, new purpose, new destiny. What is not to like about the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are a Christian, let me suggest to you that if you're moving away from him because of difficulties in your life, that you turn right around and you come right straight back to him. If you are a Christian and you're walking with him, my encouragement is rejoice in the peace that he gives you. And if you are not a Christian yet, my question to you would be, why not? Because the world can't offer you any of these things, and it has no peace of its own. The world offers a grave. And between now and then, it offers an enormous amount of conflict. But Jesus, God through Christ offers absolute peace with God, complete forgiveness, and this new covenant blessing. There is no better news on the face of the earth. And you can open your heart to the Lord Jesus and you can say it right now. You can just say to him, okay, all right, I don't understand, but would you please take my soul right now? Just take my soul. I trust you. I'm going to release myself to you. I repent of my sins, all my evil. Just come in and fill me in the name of Jesus. And he will do that now. He'll do this instantly. He'll do it right now. And it may be why he brought you here this morning. And if that's happening to you, I want you to admit it to yourself. I want you to say, okay. And after, I'm not going to have you come up here right now, but after we're done here this morning, there'll be a folks up here, would you come and talk to one of us and let us pray for you? Because you inherit all of this. And if you're a Christian even who's been drifting and you need some prayer, come up and get some prayer. Because the Lord is amazing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray for your wisdom upon us. We pray that you would anoint our minds with this kind of peace. You are the God who brings peace. And we see in these things, in this benediction, really the peace that the gospel supplies. Some of us, Father, have been living sort of on the edges of the peace, forgetting how much you love us, forgetting the future, forgetting the incredible power of your life within us. So, Father, would you please bring us back to these realities? Whatever the circumstances that make us drift, would you please bring us back? And for those who are maybe for the first time thinking that they have never come to you and they want to right now, I pray that they would open their hearts fully and completely to you this very moment and be drawn into your kingdom. Thank you for these reminders, Lord. You are the God who gives peace. We trust you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.